Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We continue tonight our sermon series on union with Christ. And tonight's coming to Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. Preaching an extra sermon. I hadn't originally planned to preach on this, but it seemed fitting given the day today. And so tonight, looking at verses 9 through 11 of Romans 8, let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we are thankful for your work in our hearts and thankful for your work in the apostles carrying them along as they wrote so that what they wrote was nothing less than the inspired word of God. We thank you that we can have your word here. And we pray now that as it would be preached, that you would open it up and apply it to our souls, making us to revel in the life that is ours in the risen and reigning Lord Jesus. It's in His name that we ask this. Amen. History is very important, and yet there are many historical facts that really have no bearing on our day-to-day living. We can debate about whether Nero set Rome on fire and sang the fall of Troy while watching, or whether the six-year-old George Washington really cut down his father's cherry tree. Wherever you fall on those matters, I just about guarantee you it won't make any difference in the decisions you make in the coming week, in the way you relate to your spouse or your children. But there are certain historical realities that are of life-altering significance. And arguably, there is no historical reality of greater life-altering significance than that of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to think for a moment about your past week, the trials you faced, the sins you struggled with, the conversations you had, the work you performed, the rest you pursued, the things you enjoyed. Would these things be any different if Easter were not true? Maybe to put it another way, did the reality of Christ's resurrection actually change the way you lived over the course of the past 6 days? Paul, throughout this letter, and quite frankly, throughout all of his writings, is impressing upon us the reality that it most certainly ought to. Paul begins this letter to the Romans by setting before us the gospel, which he has been set apart to proclaim. This good news has a person at its center. The Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. And Paul tells us in verse 4 of chapter 1 that He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead. The bodily resurrection of Jesus, it is at the heart of Paul's gospel. Apart from it, there is no gospel because the resurrection, as we talked about this morning, is God's vindication of His righteous Son. It is His declaration that He received Christ's once for all sacrifice for our sins and that His justice has been satisfied. Now, that is all true and that is all right. And that is glorious, in fact, but so often we stop there in our thinking about the resurrection. And yet Paul, throughout this letter, shows us that the historical realities of the gospel have monumental ramifications for our living experience here and now. Christ's resurrection, it ought to change the way you relate to your spouse and kids. It ought to change the way you approach your work and your play. It ought to profoundly impact how you approach trials, especially the greatest of all trials, death itself. The resurrection is an exceedingly practical doctrine. How exactly? Well, we saw last time in Isaiah's fourth servant song that Jesus' resurrection is our resurrection, that it was in covenant solidarity with us that Jesus triumphed over sin, death, and hell, giving us the victory. In recent weeks, we've been calling this a redemptive historical union, as we were one with Jesus in his accomplishment of salvation 2,000 years ago. But there's another reason why the resurrection is an exceedingly practical doctrine. And that is because the application of salvation, when we are experientially united to Jesus Christ, it is nothing less than a sharing in his death and resurrection. Think about every blessing that comes to us in and through Christ, whether it be regeneration, justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification. We're going to be thinking much more about each one of those in the upcoming weeks. All of these blessings are resurrection blessings. It's hard to think of anything more life-altering and practical than this, that resurrection life is ours in Jesus Christ. And that is true, we see here tonight, first, because the Spirit of Christ gives us life now. Paul has been painting a rather bleak picture in verses 5 through 8 of Romans 8, a bleak picture of life in the flesh. The flesh referring to our old fallen nature that is enslaved to sin. And Paul has been showing us that those in the flesh, they are anti-God. They cannot submit to God. They cannot please God. This is our bleak condition in Adam. It is what all of us once were. Some of us have the joy of never being able to remember a time when we were not trusting in Jesus. But many of us can remember a time when we were in the flesh. Preacher can remember a time hating God, indifferent towards his word, dead in trespasses and sins. And yet Paul is saying here, if you are a Christian, that this is no longer true of you. Speaking to the church, he writes in verse 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." Notice this is a matter-of-fact declaration. You are in the Spirit, but it's a declaration that is qualified. You're in the Spirit if the Spirit is in you. There is a certain mutuality to this indwelling. To be a Christian is to be in the Spirit and to have the Spirit in you. And that's quite astounding. Because when we step back and remember that the Spirit is not some impersonal force, he is not some power emanating from God. He is himself God, the third person of the Trinity, the very one who rose our Lord Jesus from the dead, inaugurating a new creation. When we were saved, we were united to him. And as the saved, we continue to be united to him as we are in him and he is in us in a loving covenant bond. To be saved is to be one with the Spirit, which is why we saw back in Ephesians 1:3 that Paul refers to the saving blessings that are ours as spiritual blessings, that is, blessings that come to us through the Holy Spirit. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, I thought we were one with Christ. Isn't this sermon series all about union with Christ? Yes, it is. The Spirit and Christ, they are so unified in the saving purposes of God that for the Spirit to dwell in us is for Christ to dwell in us. And you see that in the text here. The "if the Spirit of God dwells in you" of verse 9 is interchangeable with the "if Christ is in you" of verse 10. Christ, being endowed with the Spirit beyond measure in heaven, has poured out his Spirit upon his people. And that's why Paul here in this text refers to him as the Spirit of Christ. Look at the second part of verse 9. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. If you do not possess the Spirit, then Christ does not possess you. It's not possible to be a Christian apart from the Holy Spirit. Okay, we often get nervous when it comes to talk about the Holy Spirit, and you know, we don't want to overemphasize the Spirit and to fall into charismatic extremes and whatever it might be. But brothers and sisters, there is no possible way to overemphasize the Spirit. We would be dead without the Spirit, cut off from Christ without the Spirit, on a wide road leading to destruction without the Spirit. Apart from the Spirit, we are nothing. We can do nothing. Apart from the Spirit, we have no hope. But the opposite is equally true. If we do have the Spirit of Christ, we are possessed by Christ. We no longer belong to the devil, but we belong to him in body and in soul, in life and in death. It's hard to think of anything more practical than that. I belong to Jesus. I realize it's not as romantic as HGTV makes it look, but there is something really satisfying about house renovations. And when Tessa and I moved into the house that we are in now, our master bathroom, if it can be called that, it's more like a closet with a shower and a toilet and a sink. It's quite small, but it was all pink. Okay, pink tile on the walls, pink floor, pink shower, pink sink, even pink towel rods, everything. I think everything but the toilet and the ceiling was pink. I mean, just pink everywhere. And to make matters worse, no offense to pink, to make matters worse, they had installed the floor of the shower wrongly when they did it about 40 years ago. And so there was moisture buildup that would cause black mold to seep up through the grout. We tried a number of different things to fix it. Nothing we could do. We knew we had to replace the shower. And we decided, if we're going to replace this pink thing, why don't we just replace all the pink things? And so over the course of a couple months, that bathroom was gutted, and it was replaced with new, clean, and aesthetically pleasing materials. It's one of many rooms that we would like to do a complete overhaul in time. And it's really a picture of our salvation in Christ, that Christ takes possession of us. Our a dead, sin-infested persons, okay, you can think moldy, pink, and he takes possession of us to do a complete overhaul. He works by his Spirit in us in order to make us his holy dwelling place forever. This renovation doesn't happen all at once. It happens in stages. We could say it happens one room at a time. And we see that here in our text. Paul is a realist. He understands that the Spirit of Christ, who raises dead sinners to life, delivering them from the flesh, that this great work of salvation doesn't result in sinless perfection. The house is not yet fit for a Pottery Barn catalog, but the house now has a new owner, and it is being progressively changed from its former deplorable condition. Look at verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. You see the tension there? It's really a realistic tension there. The spirit is dwelling in us as life, resurrection life. And notice it is because of righteousness. To be clear, that's not your righteousness or my righteousness. Paul isn't saying that we have been made alive by the Spirit because we cleaned up our acts and we became really good people. This is a reference to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul has been waxing eloquently about it throughout the entirety of this letter. He did it in chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. And here, again, he's doing it. Jesus was condemned in our place on the cross, only to be justified in his resurrection. When Christ was raised from the dead, the Father declared, "Death cannot hold my Son down because he is the righteous one." And it's just because of his resurrection righteousness that he has now poured out his Spirit upon us. This is why the Spirit can dwell in us as life. Beloved, if you are in Jesus Christ, you presently, right now, in this moment, enjoy resurrection life in the Spirit. You are no longer in the flesh, no longer dead in sin. But this comes with a certain tension, because the Spirit is life in us even while the body is dead because of sin. Do you see that? Body is dead because of sin. Last week, Tessa and the boys, they finished a biography of Nate Saint. And near the end of the biography, Nate and his four friends on the mission field, they are martyred and their wives are left as widows. And that Wednesday night, I was getting ready to leave. I knew I was going to be leaving real early on Thursday morning for Presbytery to be gone for 3 days in North Carolina. I was saying goodbye to Voss, and Voss said this to me. He said, "Dad, it will kind of be like Mom is a widow while you are away at Presbytery." We had, at about 4:30 in the morning on Friday, a pipe burst, and thankfully one of the young men here went and helped my widowed wife. And when I talked to Voss on FaceTime that morning, he reminded me, "It's like Mom's a widow. It's like she's a widow." It was cute and funny, but it also was really profoundly impactful to me. Just one of those times where the Lord is just setting your own mortality before you, reminding you of the reality of death and the reality that, yeah, the truth is I might not make it home. I might get in a car accident on the highway driving home or have a brain aneurysm and drop dead. Who knows? I don't know. But the reality is that though I have new life in Christ, I am dying. And so are you. We find ourselves in mortal bodies. And this deadness is because of sin. Because of sin. In chapter 5, Paul tells us that sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. And that many died through one man's trespass. Romans 5, 12 and 15, that one man was Adam, the first. By his sin, he plunged the human race into condemnation and death. And Paul is saying that even as the Spirit is working in us, resurrection life, we are in the Spirit, he is in us, this death is still working itself out in our bodies. How could this be for the Christian? We are no longer in Adam. We are in Christ. If Christ has fully paid the penalty for sin in his death, why do we still remain in a body of death? The answer is that there is an already not yet tension to our salvation in this present age. It's a tension that's writ large across the New Testament, and particularly Paul's writings. Perhaps most clearly, he articulates this in 2 Corinthians 4:16, when he says, though our outer man, think mortal body, though our outer man is wasting away, our inner man is being renewed day by day. There is life in the inner man. Spirits renewed, resurrection life. And yet the outer man, what Paul calls the body in our text, it is wasting away. It is subject to decay and corruption and death. It has not yet experienced the full effects of Christ's salvation. And this helps us to understand Paul's struggle in Romans chapter 7. His inner being was being daily renewed by the Spirit of Christ to delight in the law of God. Paul says, Romans 7:22, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But there's another principle operative in his bodily members, causing him to do what he hates. Verse 23, the mortal dying body. It is where sin continues to work. So much so that Paul is led in verse 24 of Romans 7 to say, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me, listen to the language here, from this body of death? He's longing for future resurrection. And he declares his confidence that such resurrection deliverance, it will be brought about through Christ. That's where chapter 7 ends. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because as he tells us here, second point, the Spirit of Christ not only gives us life now, but he guarantees us life then. On June 6, 1944, about 150,000 American and British troops, there were a few Canadians there too, they stormed the beaches of Normandy. And they did this to bring an end to Nazi tyranny. That day, through great sacrifice and courage, they established a beachhead. And this day is often referred to as D-Day. It really was the turning point in World War II. On D-Day, a decisive victory was won that ensured the ultimate defeat of the Nazis. And yet it would not be the end of the war. For almost an entire year, it would wage on as Hitler's regime would fight back. A terrible amount of blood would be shed. And yet, slowly but surely, the Allies would push back the Nazi forces until eventually they surrendered unconditionally. Hitler would commit suicide and his regime would lose all hope. And that day of Nazi surrender came to be known as V-Day, Victory Day. Oscar Coleman, a 20th century biblical scholar, he once said that Christians live between God's D-Day and God's V-Day. God's D-Day occurring at the cross and the empty tomb. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, a decisive victory against sin and Satan was won. But the enemy continues to wage on until God's V-Day, the last day when Christ returns. And our salvation, it unfolds between these two great days. While raised with Christ, we yet remain in a mortal body subject to death. While no longer in the flesh is still very much in us. D-Day has come, but V-Day has not yet arrived. It's very, very important for us to grapple with that already not yet tension as we think about what it means to be a Christian. Vitally important, because there are two deadly mindsets that we will be very prone to fall prey to without it. Now, the first is a defeatist mentality. This is those who question the significance of D-Day, since the unconditional surrender of sin and Satan have not yet occurred. They understand the intense struggle with sin. They understand what it is for the body to be dead because of sin. But they struggle to believe that the Spirit really is life. That the very Spirit who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead is dwelling in them. Those who struggle with a defeatist mentality, if that's you here tonight, you tend to wallow in your sin. You lack confidence and joy needed to war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's one error we can fall into. The other is what we could call a triumphalist mentality. And that is those who relish their freedom in Christ, but are quite oblivious to the battle that is waging in their souls against the flesh and the devil. Imagine if the Allies, after establishing a beachhead on D-Day, had dropped their weapons and declared victory. It's done. It's finished. Nothing more to do. It would have been to their demise. Yes, the ultimate victory had been decisively determined, but there were still many, many battles to be fought. And similarly, the victory is ours in Christ. But we are still in the midst of a war, friends. And we must not forget that. And yet we also must not forget that God's V-Day, it is assured. Because all who know the Spirit's resurrection power in their souls now will one day soon know it in their bodies too. And that's precisely where Paul turns in verse 11. He says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. If the Spirit has raised your inner man now, so that you are not what you once were, you are new, you are a different person, a new Nick, then rest assured, the Spirit will not leave His work unfinished. This body of death, it will be swallowed up with life. The life-giving presence of the Spirit now, it is the guarantee, He is the guarantee of this future resurrection that awaits. On that great day, there will be no more tension. The outer man will no longer be decaying. There will no longer be sin operative in our mortal body. We will no longer do that which we hate. There will no longer be spiritual lethargy in our souls or the fleshly inclination to pride and envy and greed and sexual immorality and anger and the like. There will no longer be temptation to sin or even the possibility of such. No more warfare, no more striving, no more struggling, no more suffering, no more sin. If you belong to Jesus Christ, if His Spirit dwells in you, then that is coming. You will be raised bodily, never to perish again. This future hope of bodily resurrection, it is incredibly practical. I just want to draw out two practical applications here tonight in closing. And the first is this. It encourages us to persevere in our present struggle. We find ourselves in the midst of the battle of the ages. And yet, what a blessed assurance we have, beloved. Our Lord has triumphed over sin, death, and hell. And if he has been raised imperishably, all those who belong to him will be raised too. The victory is certain. Maybe you are here tonight, weighed down by the burdens of life in a fallen world. You're so tired. Tired of the fight with sin, tired of failing, tired of suffering, tired of relational conflicts, tired of living in a body of death, in a world of death. The Holy Spirit, through his apostle, is seeking here to turn your eyes heavenward, that you might behold the Son of God, the Son of Man, reigning at the right hand of the Father. Death could not hold him down. The grave could not detain him. Beloved, he is risen. He is risen up over death, over this fallen world order. He has entered into the heavenly places. And he now reigns there in resurrected humanity. If the Spirit who raised him dwells in you, you too will be one day raised up from this cursed world to dwell with him in glorious perfection. Do not lose heart. The light and momentary sufferings of this present time, they are preparing for us who are in Jesus Christ an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparisons. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Do not lose heart. Second, this hope urges us to devote our bodies to God's service now. If your destiny is to have a body perfected in glory, entirely conformed to Christ, then you should be subjecting that body to the service of Christ right here and right now. Paul says in Romans 6, verses 12 and 13, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body." Hear that language again? "To make you obey its passions. Do not present your bodily members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness." He's brought you from death to life. The Spirit is in you. And if the Spirit is in you, that means you no longer belong to yourself. You are possessed by Christ. And therefore, give yourself unreservedly to him. Do it all throughout every little moment of every day. It used to be the case that I would do this only on Sundays when I was praying and preparing to preach. I would just go through all my various body parts. Maybe it sounds strange. I would just give them to the Lord. Lord, this mind is yours. Pray you would cause it to understand the things of your word. Give me a quick mind, a sharp mind. Bring to me spontaneous thoughts and illustrations and applications I haven't thought of. This heart is yours, Lord. Deliver me from pride. Give me a humble heart. Help me to be ravished by the glory and goodness of Christ. Help me to be moved with love and compassion towards his people. And I just go through each part, my lips, my eyes, my ears, my hands, my feet, the whole of who I am, Jesus. I want to serve you. I used to just do that on Sundays. Now, I do it every day. Because it's not just on Sundays that Jesus wants me to serve him and wants you to serve him. Every day he bought us, friends. We're his. And we have his Spirit dwelling in us so that we might walk in his ways and glorify and honor him as we offer up ourselves to him. So do that. Do that. You are not your own. Give yourself unreservedly to Jesus. Christ's resurrection, it is a historical reality. Make no doubt about it. But the empty tomb must not be confined to the past. Because Jesus wasn't just risen then, he is risen now. And his triumph over sin and death has monumental implications for our present and our future. Dear believer, his resurrection is yours because you are his. One with himself. I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we come into Romans 8 tonight, we sense that we are in deep waters. Truly, these things are difficult to understand. Holy Spirit, you are the only one that can enable us to understand them rightly. We pray that as your word has been so weakly and imperfectly preached in many ways, Lord, that you would take your word nonetheless and drive it deep into our hearts and make us to sense what is ours in Christ, the newness of life that is ours in him, that we might walk in it, and that we might walk in the hope that is ours as those possessed by Christ of one day being renewed fully and finally in a consummate sense as we are glorified, perfected in soul and body to dwell in your presence forever. Oh Lord, help us to live in light of these great realities, to live in light of the resurrection of our Savior and the resurrection that is ours in him. It's in his name we ask this. Amen.